It is so very good to see everybody that is here this morning. As I'm scanning the audience, I see we do have a few people that are visiting with us. For those of you that are our visitors, you are indeed our most welcome and our most honored guest. It is our hope that you feel so welcome here that you want to come back and worship God together with us again. You can see from the title of the sermon outline that you have in front of you and from the overhead here, this morning we're going to be studying from the scriptures on the subject of love and the family. Now, if you picked up a copy of the outline and you looked at it and you thought, look at all those verses. How is Wayne going to get through all of that in one sermon? The answer is, I'm not. The front page is the sermon this morning, and the back page is the sermon tonight. There is no way we can get through all of this in one setting. I have preached long enough to know that once the preacher gets to a certain point, you just kind of stare at him with a glazed look in your eyes to be polite, but you've quit listening. And so I'm not going to try to push y'all to that point. The verse we began with this morning is over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 is where we're going to start. In the text here, you find the primary command of the husband toward his wife. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And then in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Whenever you're studying the scriptures, and ever you're studying the scriptures specifically about the family and the relationships within the family, the way the Lord wants those relationships to be, the primary command for the husband, for the wife, for the father, for the mother, for the children, the primary command within the family is for the family members to truly, honestly love one another. For us to understand what is involved in this command, we're going to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The reason for this is because in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 4 through 8, here you have the best definition for love anywhere in the world. This is God's definition, to where you come to understand exactly what the word means. You hear the word love used a lot in our culture and our world today. They throw it around everywhere. As a consequence, it has been watered down. As a consequence, there are multitudes of people who really don't even understand what it is. And so what we're going to be doing here at the very beginning of the sermon, since love is the primary command within the family, we need to understand what it is. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Whenever I am asked to do weddings, I enjoy doing weddings. Whenever I'm asked to do a wedding, I always, always come to this verse. Because, as I've shown you in the scriptures, God commands the husband to love the wife and the wife to love the husband and to love the children. And this is where you find out what love really is. So what we're going to be doing here, we're going to be taking this verse and literally breaking it down a phrase at a time. And looking at each phrase that tells us a part of what love is to come to better understand what love in the family is all about. The first thing I want to look at with you is how love suffers long. In Luke chapter 15, it says here, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know the text here. This is the text of the prodigal son. And this is the text where the prodigal son, after he has gone into a far country, after he has sinned, no telling how long he was there. He was there long enough to take all of his money and spend every bit of it, but he spent all of it involved in sin. And when he finally came to himself, he came home, he came back to his father. The most beautiful part of the text to me is when the father sees him. The father sees him on the horizon coming, and the father runs to him, and the father hugs him, the father kisses him. What is this telling us? This is telling us about God's great love for us. But this is telling us, again, something about love. And that is that love is long-suffering. The Father did not say to the Son, after he had sinned over and over and over and over and over again, no telling how long and how terrible the sins were, the Father did not say to him, I know what you did, get out of here. The Father just opened his arms and hugged him, kissed him. The word long-suffering is a combination of two English words in our translations. Long-suffering. Long is time. Suffering is pain. Now, if you've had a toothache for a week, that's not long-suffering. We're not talking about physical pain that you've had for a long time. We're talking about emotional pain that you're suffering that has been inflicted on you by someone else. And it's not just that they've hurt you emotionally once. They've hurt your feelings, they've hurt your emotions time and time and time and time again. But the key part of long-suffering in our English definition is we don't let go. Even though you may have hurt me over and over and over again, I'm not letting go of you. That is the first definition of love. Unfortunately, it seems in our culture today that when somebody gets hurt and they get hurt badly in the family relationship, the husband-wife relationship, sometimes their first and initial thought is, I want out. You hurt my feelings, I want out. You've hurt me several times, I want out. Marriage is difficult, I want out. They run to divorce because of the difficulty of the marital relationship. In the family relationship, do not give up on your husband. Do not give up on your wife. Do not give up on your children. The Father did not give up on his Son. He still loved him, even though his Son had done the things that were wrong. I used to preach at the state penitentiary in Mississippi when I was preaching in Mississippi years ago. And whenever you were going out to the different camps at the penitentiary, you had to get in a bus. And one Sunday afternoon, as I was riding the bus, there was a mother there on the bus sitting across from me, and she started talking to me. And she said, I'm coming to see my son. And she started telling me all the crimes her son had done. And he was a terrible criminal. But when she got through telling me all the things that he had done, she looked at me and she said, yeah, he did all these crimes. Yes, he was terrible. But that's my boy. That's my son. I still love him. And I'm coming to see him. Parents understand that. Especially if your child has hurt you and let you down numerous times. You're not going to give up on them. You won't let go. Because you love them. That's what love in the family is all about. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. I don't think that one's on the outline. And it's 1 Peter, not 2 Peter. 1 Peter 4:8. Love will cover a multitude of sins. And that's the idea. Love is willing to pass over the transgression. It's not just one sin, not just two sins. Notice the word multitude. That's, again, long-suffering. Now then, love is kind. From Proverbs 31 and verse 26, she opened her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. You're going to find as you study the subject of love that kindness is contrasted with rudeness. And the idea of kindness is I'm trying to say words to you that will build you up, that will strengthen you. It's not on the sermon outline, but it's Proverbs 14 and 1. Talks about how the wise woman builds her house. But the foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. You need to realize that words can wound people. There are different kinds of abuse. Sometimes you have physical abuse. Sometimes you have sexual abuse. But you can have verbal abuse. to where you're saying harsh things verbally to your children or to your husband or to your wife. And sometimes you may think the harsh things that you're saying can be easily swept away, but you need to realize a lot of times the things that we say that are mean to one another, we hang on to, and they just build up pain inside. That is why we must speak kindly to one another and treat one another kindly. When you're thinking about what you're going to be doing to somebody or saying to somebody, ask yourself this question: is it going to build them up or tear them down? You remember Psalms or Proverbs 14:1, the wise woman builds her house? She builds her house with kindness, kind words, kind actions, considering how your actions are affecting them and wanting your actions to build them up, to strengthen them, not tear them down. Love is kind. If this does not describe the way you speak and the way you act, change. Repent. Start speaking and acting kindly. Get control of your tongue. Get control of your actions and the way in which you're speaking and treating your husband or your wife or even your children. This does not mean that you don't disagree. This does not mean that you don't rebuke and correct. You can even correct in love. Love does not envy. From Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You are not in a competition with your spouse. Your spouse is intelligent. Your spouse has skills. Your spouse, if they have a job, may have income. Sometimes you have a wife that has more income than the husband. Sometimes you have a wife that has more education than the husband. Sometimes you have a wife that has more skills than the husband. Sometimes you have a wife that knows more about certain subjects than the husband knows about those subjects. Guess what? That's reality. None of us are alike. None of us. Every one of us are different. And whoever you're married to, you're going to be different than them in your knowledge, in your skills, in your abilities. But listen, we're not in competition. The word envy means you have an active dislike and you're upset because of a blessing in someone else's life that you don't have. If your husband or your wife has more education than you, fine, so what? If your husband or your wife has skills that you don't have, fine, wonderful. Rejoice with them if they have a blessing in their life. Be happy for them. Don't compete with your spouse. It's not a competition of who knows the most or who can do something. You work together as a team. And if your spouse is able to fix something that you don't know anything about, yay! You need to know something. There's a whole lot I don't know about. You want to know about the Bible? I'm your man. You want to know how to fix your car? I'm not that guy. When I was down at Florida College, my friends one day had their car broke down. And I came walking up and they said, ah, Wayne's here. And I came up to him and I said, guys, V8 to me is tomato juice. I don't know anything about cars. If your spouse knows things that you don't know, that's great. Because you as a team have strength there. Rejoice with one another, encourage one another to go forward to become the best person you can be. And when they do that, don't get envious toward them. Rejoice with them. That's your husband, that's your wife. And when they do good, that's great. Okay. Love does not parade itself and it is not puffed up. I chose 1 Peter 3 and 4 for this one. but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord. I want you to notice the contrast between the two phrases here. Parading yourself and puffed up. That's the idea of, look what I can do. Look at who I am. I am awesome. And basically, you have some abilities. You have some education. You have some things you can do. Okay. But don't get puffed up about it. Don't become arrogant about what you can do and what you know. But notice the rest of the phrase. Not puffed up and not parading itself. When you go to a parade, what's the parade? You know, everybody's marching by, bum, bum, bum. We're all proud of who we are. That's the idea here. Look at me. And it's the idea, basically, I am awesome. You all have skills. You all have abilities. I think it was Mark Twain who once said this. Every man is a genius in one thing. And he's a moron in a million. And that's basically life. So you know something. Okay. So you got a college degree. Whoopee. So you have skills. All right. But it doesn't mean you need to get proud and puffed up and arrogant about your skills in life. What God sees as beauty is the exact opposite of this. And that's the gentle, the quiet spirit. Whenever you read 1 Peter 3:4, do you see this woman parading herself? Do you see this woman being puffed up? No, no. She's quiet. She's not flaunting what she's able to do, not flaunting her achievements. She's gentle. That's inner beauty. That's inner strength. Love is not going to be envious, and love is not going to be the other side of the coin, arrogant. Continuing now, this ties in with kindly, and that is love does not behave rudely. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. I want to spend a bit of time on this one. One of the things I want husbands, all of us husbands, to hear is this. Your wife is not a man, so don't talk to her like she is. And don't treat her like she is. She is delicate. She is fragile. She is not to be treated like a man. The text here talks about dwelling with them with understanding. Understanding that your wife is a female. Do not treat her like a man. She's the weaker vessel. This is not saying she's weak spiritually or weak mentally. This is the idea that she's a gentle lady. Treat her delicately. In our house, we have paper plates. We used to have Tupperware. We don't have Tupperware anymore. But you remember when you ever got the Tupperware? You could take the Tupperware and just chunk it into the sink. But when you break out the china from the china cabinet, how many of you, when you take it out, you're almost afraid to open the door? And you take it out and you hold it gently and you carry it over and make sure you don't want to drop it. And you never chunk the china. You take it and you gently take care of it. That's what he's talking about here. The weaker vessel is delicate. It's fragile, but also important. Honor is primarily a valuing, recognizing the treasure that someone is and then treating them accordingly. I'm going to say that to you again. In the text here, when he talks about giving honor to the wife, honor, if you look up the definition of it from the Greek lexicon, it is primarily a valuing, recognizing the treasure that someone is and then treating them accordingly. the greatest treasure God will ever bless you with is your spouse. Your husband, your wife is the greatest physical treasure God will ever entrust to your keeping. Treat them as the treasure they are. Put your wife on the pedestal and treat her as the treasure she is. Speak to her with gentleness. Speak to her with kindness, not rudely, not harshly. You need to realize that when you speak harshly to your wife, you are building a wall between yourself and your wife. Unfortunately, in my life as a preacher, I've done many years of marriage counseling. It just comes with the work. I'm going to tell you quite frankly how I feel about marriage counseling. I hate it. It is the dirty diapers of being a preacher. I don't like doing it. But times I've had to do it. And through the years, I have sat down with individuals and I've told them, you have a wall between yourself and your husband, or a wall between yourself and your wife. And that is, you really don't trust one another. You really won't even come out and interact with the person about where you really are and how you really feel. You basically live in the same house together and that's it. What happened was, you have dishonored your wife or dishonored your husband so many times. Every time you said something that was rude and mean, you were laying a brick in the wall. And the husbands I've worked with, I had one husband come in and he said, Wayne, I've been nice to her for 3 weeks. Why won't she respond? Men sometimes think they can tear down a wall like turning off a light. And this is what I told the man that day. You laid every brick in the wall. And the only way you can tear down the wall is a brick at a time. With continual, real honor. It cannot be a quick fix where I'm nice for a few days. I'm kind for a few days. It's got to be real. Honor your wife, honor your husband, honor your children. They are the great treasures in life. Look at the other verses on this. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter toward them. Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let each one of you in the particular so love his own wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. In the book of Proverbs, I color code my Proverbs. And I have all the Proverbs on the family color-coded. Do you know what the most common proverb is about the family in the book of Proverbs? It is better to dwell in the wilderness than in a large house with a contentious and angry woman. That verse is stated more times in Proverbs than any other verse on the family. God even speaks female in the book of Proverbs when he says, a contentious and angry woman is like a continual dripping on a very rainy day. Have you ever been in bed and you didn't tighten the faucet enough? And you hear, drip. And you think, maybe it will stop. Drip. Please stop. Drip. And after about 4 or 5 times, you just jump out of bed and say, okay, okay, okay. And you go and you turn it and tighten it. Now imagine this. Drip, 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 drip. And you can't stop it. It will drive you crazy. And it will make a man withdraw and pull back and build a wall. He may be in your presence, but he's not letting you in. And one time I was talking to a young man about this, and he said, I'm not going to come out because she'll just stomp on my heart again. You need to realize when you dishonor and disrespect your husband and your wife, it is not something you take lightly. It is serious because you're tearing down your blessing. You're tearing down the greatest treasure God ever gave you, and you're sinning in the process. These verses are not suggestions from God. These are commands about how to love your family. Love does not seek its own. In Proverbs 31, 14 through 15, she is like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. Why does this woman do these things? She gets up before the sun does. It's nighttime, and she's gotten up from bed, and she's gone into the kitchen, and she's cooking, and she's preparing food, not only for her children, but also for her whole household. That's a big breakfast. That's a lot of work. Why does she do this? Because she loves her family. She's willing to put herself out for her family. We have a joke sometime in our family. We talk about the laundry fairies that sneak into your room and take your laundry and wash it and clean it and even iron it sometime. There are no laundry fairies. And you know what happens to your clothes? They get dirty. They get sweaty. They get stinky. And they need to be cleaned. Why would you wash somebody's clothes? Because you care about them. Why would you cook for them? Because you care about them. Why would you take them to the hospital? Because you care about them. Why would you stay up all night listening to them breathing to make sure they're okay? Every mother here understands what I'm talking about. When your child was sick and you knew they were sick, you were just laying in bed listening. Why? Because you love them. That's love in the family. You recognize the needs of the individuals in the family unit, and you are willing to work and help for those needs to be fulfilled. If there's food on your table and clean clothes and the house is clean and the children are fed, you need to realize those things don't happen by accident. They happen because people are willing to give of themselves, give of their time, give of their labor, because they recognize a need of somebody in the family. Now, the opposite of this is selfishness. Love is not self-seeking. It does not seek its own. When you are selfish, it's all about me. You cook my food. You clean my clothes. You even do everything for me. Feed me. Take care of me. I'm too lazy to do anything for me. And not only for me, I won't do anything for you. It's a shame when children have to survive in their own family because no one's taking care of them. When you walk into a house and you see no one's taking care of anything, it screams, we don't care about each other. Selfishness, through my years of working with marital problems and seeing countless divorces, I got sick of seeing them in Texas. Every year, there was a divorce in the congregation where I preached for 16 years, every year. I got sick of it. But at the heart of every single divorce was one thing. Selfishness. I'm going to do what I want. I don't care how it affects you. I don't care how it affects my children. I don't care how it affects you. This is what I want to do. I don't care if you like it or not. And so it's basically, I'm going to tear you down. I don't care. Because this is what I want to do. Are your actions building up or are they tearing down? Are your words building up or are they tearing down? One time I was working with a marital couple, and the woman actually said this, I'm going to get my own. Well, what about your husband? Well, I'm going to get my own. Now, this is something I want y'all to listen to real close. Love is unconditional. Love is unconditional. You do it regardless of what the other is doing. You give love. You show kindness. You show that you are giving regardless of what the other person does. And if you have the mindset, I'm going to get mine because you're not going to do anything, so therefore I just forget about you, you need to realize that's not going to work. And you're not going to get yours because you won't be getting love, and that's what we need. Every human being needs to be loved. It is the primary need of the human being. And in the marital relationship especially, that is where it is supposed to be being given and shown. Give love, and in return, hopefully, you will be loved. Why do we love God, whom we have never seen? Because he first loved me. He loved so much he gave his son while I was an enemy and in sin. God's love toward me is unconditional. And when I realize what he has done for me because of his love for me, even though I've never seen him, I find myself loving someone back. It doesn't always work, though. God loves everybody, and not everybody loves God. But generally speaking, if you desire to be loved, and that is the primary need in your life, give love the way God does, unconditionally. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. God loved enough to give. Jesus loved us enough to give. Love your husband enough to give. Love your wife enough to give. Love your children enough to give. Love is not self-seeking. Love is willing to look to the needs of others and give to the needs. And then finally, love is not provoked. The verse I chose for this is 2 Samuel 18:33. I want you to think for a moment about the context here. If you know anything about Absalom and his relationship with David, Absalom conspired to overthrow David's kingdom. He invaded Jerusalem with the intentions of killing his father. He committed adultery out in the open with David's concubines. He declared war against his father, where men were killed and slaughtered in battle. Absalom did all of this against David. And yet when David hears that Absalom has been killed by Joab, then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, oh, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, oh, Absalom, my son, my son. When you read this, do you sometimes not think, wait a minute, do you realize what this man did to you? Yes, but Absalom was not, no, any ordinary man. Not just any guy next door, Absalom was his son. Absalom was family. And as I told you earlier, what the woman said about her son at the penitentiary, that's my boy still in 11. And so I'm here to see him. David could not stop loving Absalom, even when Absalom did terrible things against David. love is not easily provoked, is the old King James. And I think the King James is better. Because the word easily is important. Not easily provoked is the idea it's going to take a whole lot to make me angry at you. Do you see how this definition of love doesn't fit the world's perspective? The world, majority of the world doesn't understand what love is. I was telling someone this week, what I do as a preacher is I try to teach people what love is, try to show them how to do it. What we're trying to learn how to do, folks, is love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Those are the two commandments. They're at the heart of Christianity as well. And so if you're going to have love, especially in the family, you need to know what it is. And you need to go to these verses we're looking here at this morning and again tonight and soak them in and do the very best you can to start practicing what these verses are describing. Learn to truly love your husband, to truly love your wife, to truly love your children. That is the primary command that God gives to the family unit. We're going to continue the sermon tonight, so aren't you glad I didn't try to do the other half? I am glad too. But Lord willing, if you come back tonight, we'll finish the sermon and see the rest of the text, because this is so important to learn what love is, so that we can learn how to build up my home, how to make my husband, my wife, my children stronger, how to have the strongest family that I possibly can. You know what Jesus taught in the closing of the Sermon on the Mount. He talked about how the wise man who built his house on the rock is the one who hears and does. The foolish man is the one who builds his house on the sand, who hears and does not do. You've heard what the Word of God says about love. Now do it. And even though the waves may come and beat upon your marriage and your home and your family and your home will stand because you have heard the Word and done what it says do. But if you do not do what the Word of God says do, the same storms and the same waves are going to beat upon your marriage and your family. And it will come crashing down. Are you building it up? Or are you tearing it down? Practice what the Word of God says pertaining to love in the family. And you will build it up. And you will make it as strong as it possibly can be. If there's anybody here this morning now who is not a member of the body of Christ, if you believe that Jesus actually is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you're willing to openly confess that faith and repent of your sins, we'd be glad to assist you and baptize you for the remission of your sins into the one body. If you're a child of God already and you realize there's sin between you and your God that needs to be dealt with, we want to encourage you to deal with it. Take the sin to God, confess it to Him, and turn from it. We as your family, we will pray for you. We will pray with you. We will really try to do the best we can to encourage you and strengthen you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song which has been selected.